at the University of Athens, every day you can get all kinds of information from the local radio station on campus. One of the things they always talk about is the daily wind information in the Mediterranean basin. It's important for those people, of course, to know what way the wind's blowing. That's a dangerous sea, that Mediterranean. The Apostle Paul was quite aware of that. You remember in Acts chapter 27, you don't have to turn to that, but you recall that as he was in that little ship, there was this strange wind, the Euroclydon, that tossed that little boat around. We have experienced some strange winds in the Mediterranean area over the years. I recall that Kathy and I were staying in the city of Trieste, right on the Adriatic Sea, which is a little part of the Mediterranean basin, of course, between Italy and Albania and Croatia. And in the city of Trieste, they have frequently a wind they call the bora. And the bora is a wind that really moves ahead, 100 miles an hour just about, and people know beforehand it's coming. Maybe they don't listen to the University of Athens radio announcement, but they know that wind is coming, so they're prepared for it, and they string ropes around the city of Trieste here and there so people can hang on to those ropes so they won't get blown away into the Adriatic Sea. When we were there, we heard a great deal of noise, and things fell apart when that wind hit. I was thinking today, or earlier today, as I prepared for what I would say here in your midst, about that little phrase in God Bless America, not in your hymn book, of course, but while the storm clouds gather. They gathered, didn't they? And as we've been reminded already today, they are still gathering. And I'd like to talk about that idea just a little bit, not just from a patriotic statement and perspective, but from what God's Word has to say about storm clouds. So turn with me to Psalm number 93, if you will. And we'll be going on a little journey through some Psalms and the book of Isaiah a little bit, a couple of other little passages that relate to storm clouds that gather, probably right there in the Mediterranean basin. Psalm 93. Turn your attention to verse number 3. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves. We're from Lancaster, Pennsylvania, Kathy and I. And we came from there several days before the flood struck. Now, you've heard about some of that, and you've watched it perhaps on TV. It's not been a pretty picture. And just even within a few blocks of our home, some of the streets were impassable. We haven't had any trouble. We talked to some neighbors. But other friends of ours have had serious difficulties. And the floods. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves. And I'd like to suggest, first of all, on the basis of this, just sort of to introduce the subject, that the pounding waves is sort of a natural event. They demonstrate the power of God. Look at verse 4. More than the sounds of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. These pounding waves, this natural phenomenon, is so common in that area. Just indicates something of the power of God. Psalm 96 has something to say about that as well. And I look at verses 11 and on. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in his faithfulness. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Doesn't matter, because there is a future. Well, this has to do with the roaring waves, the pounding waves, if you will. Now, you add some winds to this, and you have a storm. I think of that in regard to our friend Jonah. And, of course, you're all familiar with what happened in the life of this prophet. And in Jonah chapter 1, verse 4, a little verse that you're all familiar with undoubtedly, we read that the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea. These are pounding waves to begin with. But when he hurled this great wind on the sea, there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. A combination of pounding waves and wind is a real big storm. And God hurled that thing right there before Jonah. Great wind. And a great storm. So as we continue in that idea, we see that storm, now coupled with wind, emphasizes not only the power of God, as we looked at just a moment ago, but the impotence of man. These poor guys in that ship there that we read about in Jonah, they didn't know what in the world to do. Now, this was their business. They were accustomed to being on that sea and having difficulties on the sea, undoubtedly. It wasn't the first storm they ever encountered, but this one was worse than any they had ever seen, and they didn't know what to do. I have the books at home written by John Newton. Now, you remember John Newton, he was a sailor, the servant of slaves. I'm always interested in this man, fascinating life story. And I have had the pleasure of visiting the little church in which he preached later on in his life in England. And, of course, we all know Amazing Grace. So very much a part of John Newton's life, as well as his experience as a songwriter. He was on a voyage to Africa in a ship, and he wrote a letter to his wife. And that ended up in that one of these books, volume number 5, I think it was, of this material. Let me read it to you. This is what John Newton said to his dear wife. And I sort of wondered how in the world they ever mailed that stuff to each other. They must have just delivered it later on. So this is what I wrote to you. Here it is. Read it right now. All the way. Anyway, we have another heavy gale of wind. And it is not easy to sit fast or to hold a pen. But as the distance between us is lessening at the rate of 7 or 8 miles per hour, I am willing to fill up my paper as fast as I can. I wish I had words to convey some idea of the scene around me, but it cannot be fully described. A faint, but a faint conception may be formed from pictures or prints of a storm at sea. Imagine to yourself an immense body of water behind you, higher than a house, and a chasm of equal depth just before you, both so apparently dangerous that you could hardly determine which to venture, and both so near as not to allow you a moment's time to choose. For in the twinkling of an eye, the ship descends into the pit which is gaping to receive her, and with equal swiftness ascends to the top on the other side, before the mountain that is behind can overtake her. And this is repeated as often as you can deliberately count four. It is indeed wonderful that a ship will run incessantly over these hills and dales for days and weeks together, if the gale lasts that long, without receiving the least damage or taking any considerable quantity of water on board, and yet never be more than 4 or 5 yards from a sea which, if it was quite to reach her, would perhaps disable her beyond recovery, if not beat her to pieces at a single blow. Well, Mrs. Newton must have been impressed. Mm-hmm. He survived it, and she heard about it later on. This has to do with literal storm. So do these two passages in the Psalm, or in the Psalms, as well as the one that was read for us by Ed earlier in Psalm 107, where these sailors went out to sea and they had this storm and they cried to God and he saved them out of all their troubles. But the Word of God has a great deal to say also about figurative storms, and they're the ones I really want to talk about. Because storm pictures the predicaments of human life. It's not only that this reality of storm that Newton so eloquently discusses here demonstrate the power of God and emphasizes the impotence of man, but figuratively, storm in Scripture pictures the predicaments of human life. Take a look at Psalm 130, if you will, please, and verse 1. In this passage, the psalm writer speaks of his own experience. And although he doesn't use the word storm in this one, it will show up in some others, as we shall see in a moment. He very obviously is referring to what's happening in his own experience that is of a stormy nature. Out of the depths I have cried to thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Out of the depths have I cried. I think all of us in some way can identify with that. We've been in situations that could be described as the depths. And if you haven't experienced that yet, you will. Psalm 42, verse 7. This is not a literal storm. This is a figurative storm. 42:7. Deep calls to deep at the sound of thy waterfalls. All thy breakers and thy waves have rolled over me. Psalm 69. Take a look at verse 2. Well, I'll start with the beginning. Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk in deep mire, and there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me. I'm in trouble. Verse 14. Deliver me from the mire, and do not let me sink. May I be delivered from my foes and from the deep waters. May the flood of water not overflow me, and may the deep not swallow me up, and may the pit not shut its mouth on me. The predicaments of human life. I think of many of these predicaments. For those of us who are parents, sometimes as children, and the way they behave, or the way they don't behave. And I might even turn this around, because I have found people like that as well. We're all children, and sometimes it's our parents. The way they behave or don't behave. There's sickness. There's death. Perhaps the death of a family member who's close. Perhaps the death of a friend. Rick Hauck, who is known to many of you, was here yesterday for our board meeting, and he had just received word that a very dear friend, very close friend, another physician, and also a person in his church, had a massive heart attack at the age of 59, died. And Rick had to go home to the funeral. The man died when Rick was on the plane here. I just heard about him when he got to the ground. And his voice broke when he talked about it. The predicaments of human life. Familial unrest. Threatened divorce. Unemployment in these days, and the deep concern about family members who happen to be in Afghanistan or wherever they might be, in places in harm's way. These are the predicaments that all of us confront, one way or another. And they result, as we see in these passages of Scripture, in supplication and petition and entreaty, and Lord, Lord, please help us. We are sinking in this stuff. Storm pictures this, doesn't it? I suggest also that storm displays man's need of trust in God. And with that in mind, we'll come back to the Psalms in just a minute, but at this point I'd like you to take a look at Isaiah. Isaiah was a man who knew plenty about storms in his life. All the difficulties that he encountered as a faithful servant of God, who was never really appreciated by his own people, let alone the people against whom he had to issue his information about what God was about to do. But in Isaiah chapter 25, and verse 4 in particular, but let me start with verse 25, or chapter 25, verse 1. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee, I will give thanks to thy name, for thou hast worked wonders. Plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. For thou hast made a city into an heap, a fortified city into a ruin. A palace of strangers is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, a strong people will glorify thee, and cities of ruthless nations will revere thee. For thou hast been a defense for the helpless, a defense for the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a rainstorm against a wall, a wall that cannot be penetrated. Might be a storm, but it will not hurt. And I would ask the question, my friends, how can we possibly manage? It's a rhetorical question, really. How can we possibly manage without God? We just can't. And don't you wonder at times how people on the outside can say, well, we don't have to worry about these things? Only in him is that safety, that security to be found. What would we be without him? And I'm concerned about the many people who surround us these days, wherever we go, who do not know our Savior. What a privilege it is to present to them the claims of Christ, how he gave himself and died in our place, that we sinners might become the righteousness of God in Christ. The storm displays man's need of trust in God. Back in 1953, I was riding a train on the 1st of February. You remember that? No, I don't really remember that, but I do remember that I was sitting on a train on the 1st of February. I had never thought of that particular date until I checked later on what happened on that day. Because as I was traveling from the north of the country of Holland to the south, where Kathy was, it began to rain. And it rained. And the storm just pushed that train around. It was really an amazing experience. Couldn't believe what was happening. Of course, had no idea as to what was happening until I arrived at my destination. And we discovered, to our dismay, that a terrible flood, a terrible storm, had struck the country of the Netherlands, with the result that the dikes broke in the south. We were in the south, but we were too far east, so it didn't bother us. But some 2,200 people drowned in that disaster on the 1st of February, 1953. I saw it on the train, no idea what was happening. And a book came out not too much later that was entitled Toen God de Waters Schudde. In other words, when God shook the waters. And it sort of reminded me of the passage in Haggai, where you read about the fact that I will shake, and he repeats it, I will shake the nations, God said. interesting little passage. When I read it, I can hear the words and the music of Messiah. Handel used this material. I will shake. Whoever sings it will cause his voice to shake. Ha, 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 you know. This will go ahead. It will shake. And that's the way it will be. Psalm 46 deals with that concept. It's a wonderful psalm. Martin Luther based his great hymn on it. A mighty fortress is our God. God is our refuge and strength, a fortress, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. When God shook the waters, we will not fear. Storm displays man's need to trust him. And then I would like to suggest as well that the storm accentuates the greatness of God's promises. Back to the book of Isaiah, if you don't mind. And I like it when I hear those pages rustle. Isaiah 54, verses 10 and following. For the mountains may be removed, and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony, and your foundations I will lay in sapphires. Here's a promise of better things to come. Moreover, I will make your battlements of rubies and your gates of crystal and your entire wall of precious stones, and all your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. In righteousness you will be established. You will be far from oppression. You will not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near you. But it starts with, O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted. This is what I will do for you. Friend, if you experience that kind of a storm this morning in your heart, even when nobody knows, there is God's promise. Isaiah 32. And verse number 2. I love that verse. Let me start with verse 1. Behold, a king will reign righteously, and princes will rule justly. That would be nice, wouldn't it? And each will be like a refuge from the wind and a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry country. You need that in Texas. Like the shade of huge rock in a parched land. A refuge from the wind. A shelter from the storm. Did you get those 3 points? Not so much that literal storm That little storm demonstrates the power of God and emphasizes our impotence as humans. Nothing very much we can do about it except sit in the basement or something. But that figurative storm, when that hits, it pictures the predicaments of human life. And it displays our need as humans to trust in God, and it accentuates the greatness of God's promise. There's really a double conclusion I would like to draw. The first one has to do with a kind of warning. I want to turn to the book of Hebrews, where there is a passage that uses the same kind of figurative speech, but then puts it in the future. And it's in chapter 12 of Hebrews. I will start with verse 29. "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which cannot be which can be shaken, as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." That, my friends, is a warning. And secondly, I would like to use another application that has to do with the challenge. It's the one that I chose to request to be put in your bulletin. It's Ecclesiastes 11 and verse number 4. "He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap." Now, you look at all of that stuff in the figurative sense as well as in the literal sense, you're not going to do anything. But you don't have to do that, because it may be cloudy, but it is bright. While the storm clouds gather, he who watches the wind will not sow. He who looks at the clouds will not reap. Cloudy, but bright. Good to remember, isn't it? This is an unusual anniversary. That 9/11 situation. Who would ever have thought that that would happen in the first place? And what an anniversary we have. And we look at that and we say, it's too cloudy. I can't sow. And if you do that, you won't reap. May we not be caught in that terrible dilemma. I'm going to pray with you in just a moment, a prayer that I have enjoyed so very much reading and praying from the Puritan days, from the Valley of Vision. I never knew about that until Ed Johnson, years ago, gave me a copy. Right here. Well, in the other building. And I have greatly profited from that. And I invite you, as I pray that prayer, I will read it, which I don't normally do, but I will this morning. You will pray with me. It's called Voyage in the Valley of Vision. O Lord of the oceans, my little bark sails on a restless sea. Grant that Jesus may sit at the helm and steer me safely. Suffer no adverse currents to divert my heavenward course. Let not my faith be wrecked amid storms and shoals. Bring me to harbor with flying pennants, hull unbreached, cargo unspoiled. I ask great things, expect great things, and shall receive great things. I venture on thee wholly, fully, my wind, sunshine, anchor, defense. The voyage is long, the waves high, the storms pitiless. But my helm is held steady, thy word secures safe passage. Thy grace wafts me onward, my haven is guaranteed. This day will bring me near home. Grant me holy consistency in every transaction, my peace flowing as a running tide, my righteousness as every chasing wave. Help me to live circumspectly with skill to convert every care into prayer. Halo my path with gentleness and love, smooth every asperity of temper. Let me not forget how easy it is to occasion grief. May I strive to bind up every wound and pour oil on all troubled waters. May the world this day be happier and better because I live. Let my mast before me be the Savior's cross, and every oncoming wave the fountain in his side. Help me, protect me in the moving sea until I reach the shore of unceasing praise. Amen.